Well, welcome again to you if you're a visitor here with us for the Salt Pit service tonight. Great to have you here. And actually, you've joined us in the middle of a series in Philippians, and this reading has not been particularly chosen for this service, but as part of our series. In fact, as I have prepared it, it seems to me that there's a lot in it that's very pertinent, in fact, for how we go about our ministry. I thought, first of all, I would preach a sermon on rejoice in the Lord always, but it seemed a bit unfair to just focus on the last verse of the reading. So we are going to spend a little bit of time thinking about this section in Philippians, and particularly how it fits into the way in which Paul has structured his letter. I want you to notice that the context is very important and in fact shapes the whole of the letter to the Philippians. In the beginning of chapter 2, we note in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2 that Christ is held up before the Philippian believers as the suffering servant, the model servant who left the glory of heaven to become a human being, more than that, to die a shameful, horrible death. And this Christ, who was crucified in such a way, is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, and one day every knee will bow at the feet of Jesus. As we prepare for Christian ministry of all sorts, we are already aware that we can be engaged in multitudes of activities. All sorts of things fill our agenda and the life of the church. Take up the theme of our worship, be part of the various things that we do in our ministry. And there's a little phrase that we've come to start using in our senior management team, not new to us, which is, does such and such an activity face the red face test? Does it pass the red face test? In other words, what's meant by that is that if I was to defend what I say or what I do, for this company, for this line of work I've chosen, would I be embarrassed to explain this to other people? Would it meet with the agenda that we say should be first and foremost for this institution? And that phrase is going through my mind as I was thinking about our ministry as Christian leaders. So much of the church's public face is embarrassing, and does what we are training for, what we will do, does it face this red face test? This red face test. Ultimately, will my ministry be something that I will, under God, be pleased to have been engaged in, or will I find myself embarrassed on the last day? There's one particular instance in my ministry where this came particularly to home to roost. I was involved in a Christian organization that, as a council, had decided to be involved in negotiations with the MSF union, and they had agreed to, this is the Manufacturing Science and Finance Union, Farmers Union, sorry, and that they agreed to take clergy under their wing as members of that union so that if they should find themselves in dispute with their diocese at any level, there would be union support. With the abolition of freehold and other rights that we were deemed to have, there would be protection. And I, as the chairman of this particular organization, was asked to give an interview for a television program about the MSF union. And I discovered that as I was trying to defend the church's role in getting engaged in the MSF union, that it didn't feel very servant-like, which was part of the vocation to which I was called, and it didn't feel very gospel-focused. And I came away from having to defend this in public and really feeling that for me, it actually didn't pass the red face test. And it wasn't a bad way of coming to that decision, although it might have been rather better if it had done so before I had to stand up in public and to defend it. And the Christian ministry here in Philippians chapter 2 seems to me has a sort of twofold red face test. Number one, is it like Christ? Is the ministry that I'm engaged in servant-hearted as Christ was? Paul describes in chapter 2, verse 7, him making himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and being made in a human likeness. And is the ministry which I'm engaged in Christ-like in that respect, servant-focused? And secondly, is the ministry which I'm engaged in ultimately for Christ, saviour-focused, if you like, so that indeed everything that I do has the end of exalting Christ, the Christ whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess? The red faith test, therefore, for us, seems to me as well summarized in those two questions. Is it like Christ? Is it for Christ? And I wonder whether what Paul is going on to do in expounding the ministry of Timothy and Epaphroditus is actually giving us two very human examples of godly men who exemplify this kind of ministry. You remember at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, of any comfort in his love, of any common sharing in the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of the others. This passage at the end of Philippians chapter 2 is all about two men and how they are deployed for kingdom work. And it seems to me that Paul includes them in his letter as two wonderful examples of servant-hearted and saviour-focused leaders. Let's just pause on each one of them. So Timothy, verses 19 to 24. We know quite a bit about Paul's use of human resources, and in particular, his affectionate relationship with Timothy. And of course, we have letters that are addressed to Timothy, as it were, as he passes on the baton to Timothy's leadership. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. Actually, very similar phrase he ends that paragraph with in our version, verse 23. I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Timothy, rather like Paul, is a son to his father, verse 22, but actually rather more like Christ as one who looks after not their own interests, but to those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, something we saw exemplified in Jesus himself in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. As Timothy has served Paul and thereby served the Lord, so Paul has confidence in sending Timothy to the Philippians because he is a servant who in fact follows the model of the Lord Jesus. That mindset was among him who indeed put others before himself. And of course, that's a great contrast with the false teachers who have already wheedled their way in amongst the Philippian believers. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul has to say that it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in these chains. So Timothy stands out as a great contrast to the false teachers, but also for us a model of one who serves faithfully. What about Epaphroditus, chapter 2, 25 to 30? Interesting, the five words that Paul uses in verse 25 to describe Epaphroditus. He says, my brother, indicating that he is of the same Christian family as him. He says, my co-worker, one who's engaged in the same gospel work. A fellow soldier, one fighting for the same cause. Your messenger, preaching, as it were, from the same hymn sheet as the Apostle Paul. And a minister to my needs, one who's sacrificially generous and servant-hearted. Now, so I was reading those five words, brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. It got me to thinking about how I talk about other Christian leaders and got me feeling a little uncomfortable. How easy it is to subtly or sometimes not so subtly pull down another person's ministry. But actually, Paul looked upon fellow Christians as being in the same family, working towards the same end, fighting the same enemy, preaching the same gospel and serving one another. Maybe our churches don't always quite look like this. But Epaphroditus imbibed some of this Pauline concern for the Philippians. Notice verses 26 and 27. He longs for all of you, and he was distressed because you heard that he was ill, presumably on mission from Paul. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also me. Epaphroditus, it seems, was near to the point of death, but God, great phrase, echoing Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God was merciful to him. And so Epaphroditus is now about to be sent back to the Philippians, and he should be received with honor and with joy in the Lord as a faithful servant. There's nothing that complicated in terms of understanding their ministry, but what I commend in the Apostle Paul is this warm-hearted association with other gospel-like-minded ministers. These two servants show their great love for Christ in what they dare to do for Paul and also for the Philippians. And Christ is the pattern they follow, and what they exemplify for us helps us understand how we should be Christ-like in our own ministry too. There are several important Christian principles that seem to be there. Behind the hard labor, behind the difficult circumstances I may experience in ministry, behind problematic relationships, I should see Christ. That actually all my ministry is focused not upon the difficulties that my congregation might present before me, but actually upon Christ. So Paul is to write to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And often that seems a tall order for us, doesn't it? How is it that person who seems only ever to have criticized my ministry should be somebody that I might submit to? How is it that person who seems in some respects so unlikable should be somebody that I would submit to? We find that difficult. The illustration that I found quite helpful is, I don't know if there's any golfers in the room, but there is a particular fault, one of many, many golfing faults that I have, which is sometimes called choking on the ball, which is where you might line up for a putt, and you know, maybe the hole is just 4 or 5 feet away, and you do a little practice swing, and then you just step forward a tiny bit, and you swing again, but you're so anxious about overrunning the hole that you do what's called choking on the ball, and the ball falls short of the hole. And the best piece of advice that I was given is you have this imaginary spot that's about 4 inches beyond the hole, and in your lining up your practice shot, you imagine you're going for those 4 inches beyond the hole, and as you do so, you will fall in the hole. It works every time. But actually, it strikes me as quite a good example of what Paul is expounding both here and in Ephesians. And that is that as we look at loving our partner in the way that Christ tells us to in Ephesians chapter 5, or we look at submitting and serving one another, as we are told by the Apostle Paul here, it seems a tall order and we choke on the task. But actually, the focus of attention is not on one another, who it may seem hard to submit to or who to love, but actually on Christ. He's always the target beyond the hole, as it were. And as we aim for Christ, we will, as it were, along the way, serve and honor one another. Isn't that how Ephesians and Philippians are working out here? The model of Christ, the sacrificial servant and exalted Lord, he is the object and the focus of all of our ministry. And as we focus on pleasing him best, we'll find that we also serve and honor one another appropriately. So all of my ministry then should be directed at serving Christ. First and foremost, a living sacrifice, but nonetheless a sacrifice offered up to God. And all my ministry should take on a Christ-like form so when I serve and honor fellow believers, I do so in a way that they should get a hint of Christ's great love and servant-heartedness. Being servant-hearted and Christ-focused actually brings together two of the great themes of this letter. partnership in the work of the gospel, the koinonia work, joining together in the work of the gospel, repeated again and again in Philippians, is this kind of working together for the end of serving brothers and sisters in Christ. And joy in gospel company as we do that. This is why, I guess, why our reading ends, chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord always. This theme throughout Philippians. It's just Jim Packer writes, Christianity is not a joy ride, but it is a joy road. We find that if everything is focused like Christ and for Christ, that actually Christ will be our all-sufficiency. He will be our delight. He will be our joy. And that will be shown in partnership and gospel work and joy focused on him. That's a very simple question, really, which has been provoking me as I've read Philippians chapter 2. Does my ministry pass the red faith test? Let's pray together.